chapter 20, beginning at verse 45. And the title of our message today is The Widow's Mite, the Word of the Lord. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Some of his disciples were remarking how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with great gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Teachers, they asked, "When will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." The word of the Lord. Let us look to him in prayer. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we bless your name for your goodness unto us and the opportunity to once again freely open your word and to learn of you. And we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us hearts that are willing to submit to you and trust in you for everything. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Today is Father's Day, as we've mentioned. Maybe you wonder, why am I reading the story about this widow? The beginning of chapter 21. What does she in this story have to do with fathers and men? It's a useful topic that we would offer up today. Well, we've been following this text in chapter 21 of Luke, the Lord's teachings, particularly on the last days, on the end time events. We've been trying to understand what all this means. And remembering also that these are some of our Lord's last words to his disciples. He just had a few days before he himself would be offered up in sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. And think of everything that he was going through. Think of the last things that he would want to emphasize. And it's very astounding that he focuses on this woman. But as we think of her, as we think of this unnamed widow this morning, we want to see why the Lord holds her up as an example to us. Now in this chapter 21, we've seen that the great theme of the chapter is, as Jesus says there in verse 36, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." That's what we're called to do every day of our Christian life. We're called to watch. We're called to pray. We're called to wait for the Lord's return so that we're not weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and worry. And the first thing we're to do is to watch ourselves and our lives and the way we live as we wait for the Lord, as we watch for Him, and we're to do everything in our lives in light that He is watching us and that He is coming again. And if there's any area that we're especially to watch, it is the area of our money, isn't it? and not only watch our money and how we spend our money and where our money is going, but especially watch our attitude toward our money so that we use it in a way not to gratify ourselves, but to honor our Lord with every penny that He gives us. And in light of the fact that He's coming again, and in light of the fact that we're going to have to give an account even for, especially for, the way we sought to honor Him with the money that He has left us. Well, we see here at the outset of Luke 21 that the Lord was standing there watching the way people were giving offerings in the temple. And at the beginning of this chapter, he takes a special note of this seemingly insignificant, and Luke tells us, extremely poor widow for the way that she gave. We don't know her name. We don't know who she was. But Jesus sought to honor her. The Lord says, those who honor me, I will honor. And that's what Jesus does in these four verses, the opening verses of this powerful, awesome chapter. He honors this woman for the way that she gave. Now it's Father's Day. And every Father's Day, I have to mention this temptation that preachers have. On Mother's Day, preachers seek to bless the mothers and lift up the mothers for all that they do and the sacrifices that they make. But on Father's Day, the real temptation is to bash the fathers. To say, you're not measuring up, you need to do more, you need to give more, you need to spend more time with your children, all of that. And that's the real temptation. You find that to be a tendency. And so it would be easy to talk about money, men, and say how we need to use it and to do all of that. But what we have here in this widow is an example for us all, a challenge for us all, and the outlook we have about our lives, as well as the outlook we have and we take about our money. Because it shows our faith, doesn't it? It demonstrates, are we really trusting the Lord? And so this woman, Jesus holds before us as a test for ourselves. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we relying on Him for everything? And that's seen in the offerings that we bring. Well, as Jesus takes note of the way people were giving, he first of all looks at the way the wealthy gave here in verses 1 and verse 4. How did they give? They gave out of their surplus, their abundance, didn't they? They gave out of what they had left over. The Amplified Version puts it this way, for they all gave out of their abundance their surplus. The Inspirational Bible says, they gave only what they did not need. That was their guideline. They gave only what they did not need. In other words, these wealthy folks didn't really think about what they were giving. They didn't have to because they were so blessed. They were so wealthy. Now, we've been blessed in our little state by wealthy people, and that's been a good thing. It's brought prosperity to many people in Delaware because of the generosity of some wealthy people in our state, and that can be a good thing. That can be a blessing to other people. But as Jesus watches these givers, these worshipers, as he observes them and what they're tossing in to the offering, what was he looking for? What was he watching for? Well, he was not looking at the size of their gift, was he? He was looking at what was left over after they gave. He was not concerned about the amount that they put in the offering, but his concern was in their heart, the heart of the giver. And isn't that what the Lord says to Samuel? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart, right? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, what Jesus is exposing here is what a theologian named D.A. Carson described as the attitude of many of us as Christians. This is the outlook we take as Carson describes it. I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel. Just $3, please. Not too much, but just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted or overcommitted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and hate lust. I certainly don't want so much gospel that I start to love my enemies and cherish self-denial and maybe even contemplate missionary service in an alien culture. I just want enough gospel so that I can enjoy ecstasy and not repentance. I want transcendence and not transformation. Oh, I want to be cherished by some nice, broad-minded, forgiving Christians, but I don't want to have to go out of my way to love people of different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. And that's the mindset that Carson says we take, that we have. Just enough to get by. Just enough to keep our lives on an even plane and to keep our lives secure, but not enough to really push us out of our comfort zones. And one of the reasons that Carson says that we have this outlook is because of the world we live in and the influence that we're under. This sapping influence of self-indulgence that we see in our culture. And throughout the West, it just has snuck into the church. It wields its power in our lives and in the church of Jesus Christ, so that all we want is about $3 worth of gospel. And so what is really important for us as confessing Christians is how to be comfortable and secure. That's more important than being self-sacrificing and giving. That's about $3 worth of gospel, enough to get by, but no more. You see, it's that kind of attitude that Jesus was exposing as he watched these worshipers bringing their offering into his house, into his holy temple. Now you might ask, well, how did he know? How did Jesus know how much the people were giving? It's been suggested that in this treasury there were 13 trumpet-shaped containers that were secured where people could come and give their designated offerings. It was located in the women's court of the temple where worshipers could come and give to specific causes. Now, other scholars have suggested that Jesus was watching the proceedings and that there were people coming up and giving their designated offerings for specific needs, and a scribe was writing down the amounts, and then he would announce it to the priest that was on duty, and Jesus was listening to the amounts that were announced. But that really wasn't the important thing. It wasn't important as to how Jesus learned and how Jesus watched what was going on. But what was important was what he watched and what he observed and the verdict that he brought upon each worshiper and each person as they gave their offerings in his presence. You know, and that's a really important point to keep in mind. We come to give the offering. It's part of our worship, isn't it? It's something that we do in the presence of our God as he has his eye upon us. Now, Bible school begins tomorrow. We're all looking forward to the children's songs and the way the children sing their songs, particularly at the closing program. And I can remember when I was a little guy in Bible school, and one of the songs that the beginner's teacher would teach us is, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. I won't sing it now, but be careful, little hands, what you do. For your Father up above is, I remember the hand motions, is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here and pointing out here. Our Lord's eye is upon us. Even as we are watching for him, he is watching us. And as we come and give our offerings, we are worshiping in his presence, not only with our words, but with our offerings as well. And really, our offerings reflect our whole lives, don't we? They are a token, they're an example of the way we live, the way we trust before the Lord. Because after all, it's the bottom line, isn't it? Well, what about this widow? What did the Lord observe about the way that she gave? First of all, what was so important about this woman that Jesus, Mark tells us that Jesus gathered his disciples together and riveted their attention on this woman and what she was doing as she was trying to be on her way. And then he says to them, I tell you the truth. Or, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, what Jesus is pointing out about this woman is right up there with what he says, verily, verily, you must be born again. There's real significance to her action, and he brings it out. It's some of his last words. Well, what is it about the way that she gives? Well, the first thing is, she wasn't worried about what other people thought about what she was giving. She didn't care what other people thought. It was something between her and her Lord. And so she inconspicuously seeks to drop in these two small coins and go on her way. And the two small coins are literally a lepta. Two lepta from the Greek language, which you may guess we get our word leaf from. And that gives you an idea of how small, how thin these copper coins were, that you almost could see through them. They were so thin and insignificant. Now, how much is a penny worth today? Can you buy anything with a penny anymore? Well, this little lepta, might have been worth a quarter of a penny. A denarius was a day's wage in Jesus' day. You work for a day, 12 hours, how many hours? You got a denarius for your work for that day. It was a day's wage. A lepta was 1/64 of a denarius. 1/64 of a day's wage. So you get the idea that this lepta, this mite, was not worth much. How many lepta, how many mite would you have to save up to buy a bicycle? You'd be an old man before you could buy that bicycle. All you have was left there to save up. And then notice also that she gives two lepta, two mites, two coins. And it kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Wouldn't it have been wise for her to just give one? She could take the other one and go and buy some dinner for herself, you know? And wouldn't that have been good stewardship? Wouldn't that have been wise? But no, she puts in both. In fact, knowing that the Lord would take care of her, confidence in the Lord, knowing that the Lord would not fail her, this woman gave all. She sacrificed everything in those two insignificant coins. Those two coins represented all that she had to live on. Literally, out of her poverty, Jesus says, she gave all. She gave her livelihood, her whole livelihood. This woman gave her life in giving these two coins. And Calvin wonders, this widow must have been a person of no ordinary piety. She must have been one that was walking closely to the Lord. Because here she comes into the presence of the Lord, and she's not going to come empty-handed, but she chose to put in all of her own living. And in doing that, she wished to testify in an act of worship that she and all that she possessed belonged to God. I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. All I have and all I am shall be His alone. That was this woman's testimony. When you think of this woman and her offering, then look to yourself and your own handling of money, the way you give your offerings. Can you say that that is your testimony? That you and all that you possess belongs to the Lord? And you're aware that the Lord is watching you, lovingly watching you and caring for you as you give unto His work, as you worship Him with your money, that all of it comes from Him and He provides and prospers for you. And the way that you seek to honor Him, those who honor me, I will honor, the Lord says. After all, money talks, doesn't it? Money indicates what our true priorities are, don't they? We say, just follow the money trail. It's all about the bottom line because money is the key. And Jesus brings that to light in these wealthy people and the way they gave, and in this widow and the way she gave her all to the Lord. Well, we need to keep in mind that the Lord isn't the only one that's watching us and the way we give and the way we handle our money. As we said, it's Father's Day, and if you're a father, that means you have children. And so our children are also watching us, aren't they? They're carefully observing the way that we handle our money. How much money comes to them, they're watching that for sure. How mom and dad spend that money and what we give to the Lord. And they pick up real quick on whether we have a spirit of generosity or a spirit of stinginess. Now, my mother, a few years ago, gave me a book called The Dad in the Mirror. I can't remember if she gave it to me for Father's Day or what, but Patrick Morley, in this book, The Dad in the Mirror, says this about money. Our children need to know how powerful money is. That the money God gives you is an enabling gift from God. And yet at the same time, money presents a great temptation, doesn't it? Money makes promises it cannot keep. Affluence and materialism make a deadly duo that our country is awash in. And so we need to teach our children how to use money the way God intended it to be used. And it all begins with the way we use our money and the way we give our money to worship and honor the Lord. Here's where we need to put God first, right? As we honor Him with everything with which He has blessed us. And we've seen that this widow gave all. She surrendered all she had to live on as a testimony to her total reliance on the Lord for her life itself. This woman gave out of her poverty. This woman gave sacrificially. And again, as we look at ourselves, what about you? What about me as you examine, as you think about the way that you give, the pattern of your giving? What's your giving like? What's my giving like? How do you give? Is it out of your abundance? Or is it out of your poverty? Is it out of what's left over? Is it out of what you don't need? Or are you really turning it over to the Lord? Are you waiting for your ship to come in and then I'll think about giving a little more to the Lord? Have you really thought about how much you are giving to the Lord and why that amount, whatever it is? Well, there's another group of Christians that gave out of this principle of poverty. We're familiar with them. They're the Macedonians from northern Greece. And we find their story in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Familiar verses that we turn to in a study like this. And you might want to turn with me to that passage. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 4. And Paul writes there, trying to challenge the Corinthians. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonians. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even up beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The Macedonians gave out of this principle of poverty. Paul tells us out of their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He holds up these poor Macedonians in the northern part of Greece as an example and a challenge to their wealthier brethren down there in Corinth. And then he lays on the Corinthians this challenge, this principle to guide them, which we find in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What a promise. Are we willing to trust the Lord for that promise? And then Paul says this. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. In other words, what Paul is challenging us to as far as handling our money is concerned is you, must determine in your heart before your Lord what He would have you to give. Not because you have to, or because you feel you're forced to, or because you feel guilty about it, because some preacher's got you all stirred up to give more, but because you are delighted in the Lord and who He is and all that He has done for you. And how much has the Lord done for you? How much? All the ways the Lord has blessed you. Literally what Paul is saying there is, let's read the verse again. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a hilarious giver. A person that delights in Him and all the eternal blessings that the Lord lays upon us day after day. That's the point, that's the challenge of this verse. Are you thinking about what you give each week? Do you have a plan? Have you prayerfully laid it before the Lord, what you are giving, in light of all that the Lord has done for you? I have to say that I've been encouraged that many of you are already doing that. I've been encouraged by recent questions that have come to me, like, who's paying the bills? And what's this offering for? What's that offering for? When I'm asked a question like that, it says to me that people want to know, they want to be informed as you plan your giving before the Lord. And that's an encouragement to me. That'll be encouragement to our trustees who keep these records month after month. And then I'm also encouraged by the fact that we're, in God's blessing, exceeding the budget that we set up before Him this year. And it leads me to ask this question. Will the Lord enable us to expand the ministry He's given us? We've been blessed with new families in recent years. It's due in part, I think, to the access the Lord has given us to our building itself. But you wonder, you know, would our attendance and would our giving ever grow to the point to fully support the ministry of Grace Church? You know, I'm working apart from the ministry the Lord has given me here. And I love the work. I'm going to do a funeral this afternoon for a family that has shown great appreciation for the ministry I offered to them, to their mother in her dying moments. I love what the Lord has given me to do. But at the same time, I realize the limits it puts on me to be able to minister within the congregation and to minister in the community. I feel it. And I wonder if some of you are feeling it too. What would it take for the ministry of Grace Church in all of its history, what would it take for the ministry of Grace Church to be fully supported? What about the way that we give before the Lord? Is it out of our poverty? Is it sacrificial? We see that this woman, this unknown woman, gave sacrificially because she knew. She knew in her heart of hearts that her God would not fail her. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He says to us again and again. And so she gave all that she had to live on. And Calvin makes this point. In like manner, the chief sacrifice which God requires from us is self-denial. The chief sacrifice that God requires from us is self-denial. And Jesus puts it this way. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life and his money will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. In giving sacrificially, this woman gave all. She gave all she had to live on. This unknown widow surrendered all. And as we look at her and consider again this familiar story, that's the question that the Lord holds before you, He holds before me this day. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Are you and I willing to surrender all to Him? Have we prayerfully considered what that means, especially as far as our money is concerned? We've heard that challenge before, haven't we? Surrender all to the Lord. Surrender your life to the Lord. Put your all on the altar. And we're convicted by that. But even as we hear that question, another question comes to our mind. How can we possibly do that? How can we possibly give the way that this widow gave in putting in both mites into the offering? How can we possibly surrender all? Well, it's a big question. But it begins as we look to the Lord and realize what He gave for us. And realize once again that it's only as He surrendered all, first of all, for us, that He gave it all up on the cross for us, that we can begin to follow and His calling and surrender all to Him. As Paul puts it in these chapters in Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice on our behalf, and that it's only through His sacrifice, His life and death and resurrection, that we have any hope of living in a way that honors You. We thank You, and we realize again that all that we have and all that we are comes from Your hand. And may that be reflected as we give unto You, and as we prayerfully think about what You would have us to do, what Your will would be for each one of us, and that You would bless and build up Your church to the praise of Your glorious grace. And we ask these things in our Savior's name, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 562, "I Surrender All."